I know that. Is that off? All right. Psalm 29. Sometimes you're reading scripture and you come across a passage and you go, I have no idea what that means. This is one of those passages for me. I am normally not an exegetical preacher, but I really enjoyed this passage. Psalm 29. When I started reading about it, the descriptor says the voice of the Lord in the storm. That's the name of the descriptor. But as I started reading what folks wrote about it, most of them likened it to David sitting out in the fields as a shepherd boy and watching the storms come across and hearing the thunder crack. You know, when we were kids, we always heard the thunder crack, and we were like, the angels are bowling and stuff like that. And well, he likened it to the voice of God. And so if you read the psalm, as you listen to it being read, think about a thunder crack every time you hear the voice of God. I was going to pull up sound effects for it, but I thought that was a little too hokey. But we'll go ahead and read this passage, Psalm 29. Bible said, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And let's pray. Father, again, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Now I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to stand out of the way. I pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray you'd show me those things you'd have me to say. Hold off those things you'd have me not to say. And I pray, Lord, that everything that we do here, say here this evening, would honor and glorify you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Spurgeon said, God is everywhere, conspicuous, and all the earth is hushed by the majesty of his presence. That was very eloquently said. When Jesus said, peace be still, all of the elements of nature bowed in obedience to their creator. This psalm can be viewed from the perspective of a present thunderstorm, a powerful throne, a practical theme, or a profound theology. But just for this evening, tonight, I'd like to pick from the buffet of all of these thoughts. And the first thing I want to talk about is, did I get it right? The Lord's preeminence. The Lord's preeminence, and that's found in verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Lord's preeminence, the definition of preeminence, it's the fact of surpassing all others. Jesus Christ surpasses all others. God surpasses all others. And he has the superiority. He is supreme. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Speaking of Jesus when he created everything. And Hebrews, the entire book talks about the preeminence of Christ, how he's better. He's better than. In chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus is better than the angels. In chapter 7 and verse 19, he is the better hope. Verse 22, he is the better testament. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Chapter 8 and verse 6. And he established upon a better promise. Also chapter 8 and verse 6. And the passage here says, give unto the Lord. A man named Thomas Brooks says, glory is God's right. Glory is God's right. And he stands upon his right. And this the sincere Christian knows. And therefore he gives him his right. He gives him the honor and the glory that is due unto his name. Jesus deserves all honor and glory from us. The passage here says in verse 2, the beauty of holiness. I pondered about that for a while. The beauty of holiness. You know, David speaks in this passage first about the angels and the glory that they give to the holiness of God. When you think, I sometimes just like to dwell upon heaven, and I think about the throne, and I think about all of those angels circling the throne of God, and all they say is holy, 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 holiness to, unto God. And that's what they do continually. And just imagine that spectacle, that sight, more than we could ever understand. It should give us goosebumps when we think about the throne of God and we think about these angels giving praise and honor and glory to God for who he is. And that's the first thing that David mentions here. He's speaking of what happens in the heavenlies. John Phillips likens this this beauty of holiness to the robes of the priests. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, he talks about the garments of glory and beauty. And that's what the high priest wore. He wore these, what looks odd to us was actually very beautiful, and it was very beautiful in the sight of God. And the high priest would don these garments and would go into the very presence of God. He had to be pure. His sins had to be atoned for before he went in before God. You know, they tied that little thing around his leg just in case he wasn't right with God, so they could pull out his dead body if the bells stopped chiming on the robe. So these were donned by the priest of the earthly tabernacle as a picture of what actually takes place in heaven. In the view of the beauty of his holiness, think about our approach to God in prayer. When we approach the throne of grace, when we approach the throne of God, what is our approach to prayer? We are literally coming before the throne of God. And what's our approach? Well, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 100, or in the 100 Psalm in verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So our approach to the throne, our approach to God should be that of thanksgiving, that of praise, thanking him for what he's done for us. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. In the 100th Psalm verse 2, it says, come before his presence with singing. I've been trying to do this lately a little more often because I read this quote from Tozer. Tozer said, hardly a morning passes when I don't kneel down with an open Bible and a hymnal and sing comfortably off key the great hymns of the church. And I had never thought about doing that in prayer time, never thought about doing that in devotions, but coming before God with thanksgiving and then singing a song in our heart or in our head or quoting the lyrics of the song in our head to God, you know. And lately, the one that has come to mind most was the Clark family did a song called You Are God Alone. Before time began, you were on the throne. And, you know, that it just, I don't know, it does something for prayer time when you come before God and you sing praise to him in your heart or out loud, as Tozer did off key. Psalm 97, verse 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We really need to reflect upon the holiness of God. When you think about that, you're coming before the holiness of God. I wrote this on Twitter before I even read this passage, but I was thinking about this, and I wrote, I bow before his awesomeness, but fall prostrate at his holiness. I may come before God and bow before him, but when I start to think about his holiness, it just knocks me flat. When you start to think about the very holiness of God, and that's kind of what David's trying to bring out here. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I got lost. I forgot that part. All right. Going the wrong way. Sorry. I get wrapped up in the sermon. I forget all about this. You saw all that, right? Okay, yeah. All right. So it was our approach. So then the next thing is the Lord's power. In verses 3 through 9, David's writing here about the Lord's power, especially about this whole thing with the thunderstorm. One of my favorite things when I was a kid was I would sit in the garage, and my wife makes fun of me for this. Yeah, it is kind of crazy. I would sit in the garage when I was little, and I absolutely loved thunderstorms. I would sit in the garage with the garage door open, and I would just watch the storms. I loved watching the lightning. I loved hearing the thunder. I loved when, you know, the whole, everything would shake, you know, when they were just so loud. And I do it to this day. If there's a good thunderstorm, I'll go out on the porch and watch it, because it's just awesome. And that's not using the kids' vernacular today. That's using the God vernacular of awesome. And they are awesome. And even now, to this day, I'm amazed at the power of God during these thunderstorms. And David was too. But this passage kind of breaks down into three parts. And the first part is, this is kind of what he's watching. He's seeing this storm develop over the Mediterranean. And in the East Coast, our storms usually come up the coast or they come from the west and they get sucked out to sea. But that's the exact opposite in like California or on the Mediterranean, where they watch the storm come from the sea over. You know, it always reminds me of Elijah when he had stopped the rain and then said, then prayed for rain to happen, and he's telling his servant to go and watch, and he says, I see a little cloud, and he's watching it come over the Mediterranean. That's exactly what he's doing, and he sees the little cloud, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then there's a big storm, and they have to run because it's muddy, or whatever. But that's what David's doing. He's watching the storm come up over the sea, and David hears the first rumblings, and he says, it's the voice of the Lord upon the waters. And usually when the Bible's referring to the waters like this, it's referring to the large water, the Great Sea, or the Mediterranean Sea. So it's over the sea, and David hears the first rumblings. And it's over the sea, and he hears this. And in spiritual terms, we see the Lord, in this particular case, dealing with the natural man. Many waters, symbolizing the many lost people in the world, the natural man. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea. There's so many people, and the sea is troubled, and they're like the troubled sea. And God speaks to sinners widely, powerfully, and majestically. The voice of the Lord upon the waters. And there's no one who can escape. There's no one who can escape the voice of the Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even though all of these unsaved people don't know God, they're without excuse because he is full of majesty. Anytime you look at creation, you can't help but think of God. They can deny it all they want. They can talk about evolution all they want, but there's no getting around the fact that there is an awesome designer of all this creation. And then God speaks through his word, and it's powerful. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and God speaks through his spirit. God speaks to the heart of the natural man through his spirit. But then we see over Lebanon, he says in verse 5 and 6. It says, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. So we see the storm moving. Now it's not over the sea. Now it's starting coming over the land, and it's over Lebanon. And he sees the mighty cedars of Lebanon bend like reeds as the storm passes from the sea over the land. You know, we've seen some storms. You know, we saw some storms that pulled trees up from their roots, and we saw these mighty trees, you know, hitting people's houses and crushing their houses, and the mighty power of the storm. And in spiritual terms here, the Lord is dealing with the spiritual man. Philip said he doesn't need to speak as often or get their attention, but tends to use greater force. See, with the natural man, God needs to speak more often. He needs to speak in a louder voice. With the spiritual man, God doesn't need to get our attention as often, but when he does, he speaks much louder. And that's what the symbolism is about the trees of Lebanon. The trees of Lebanon were these large, huge trees, weren't easily uprooted. In fact, he gives this picture here. He maketh them, speaking of the trees of Lebanon, also to skip like a calf. It's talking about these trees getting blown over and doing, you know, somersaults across the land. And I can't imagine a storm that's like that other than a tornado or a hurricane. But that's the imagery that he's giving here for this. And symbolically, like the cedar, God wants us straight and tall, ever reaching heavenward, noble and of a beautiful grain. They said that the cedars of Lebanon had a beautiful grain texture to them. But it speaks also this idea of standing tall. When we come before God, we need to make sure that we don't have a prideful heart, lest we get arrogant and prideful in our own strength. We must remember our source of strength and power is of God. But also, the cedars were very hard. And not to have a hard heart. One man said, what a shame it is then that our hard hearts break not, yield not, though thunder struck with the dreadful menace of God's mouth. Remember the awesomeness of the one we are dealing with. He has the power to do what he wills to the trees, even to the mountains. He says, if I said to the mountain, be cast into the sea. Should we say that, you know, to be any less with God? But he talks about the symbolism here of the trees and the reality of what it is in our heart. But then next we notice over the wilderness. So the storm has moved. Now it's no longer over the sea. It's moved past Lebanon, but now it's gone out into the wilderness. And this is verses 7 through 9. He says, the voice of the Lord divideth the flame. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And this, you know, this is the final result of the storm bursting over the desert. And in spiritual terms, we see the Lord dealing with the carnal man. A lot of times the desert or the wilderness is speaking about folks that are saved, but carnal. You remember if you take the picture of the children of Israel, you have the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. God saved them. That's a picture of our salvation, to pass through that. And then they came out on the other side, and God was going to lead them into the victorious Christian life. He was going to lead them into the promised land. That was the picture of a victorious Christian life. But what did they choose to do? They choose to be carnal. They chose to stay in the wilderness. Well, they didn't choose it. They got condemned to it for 40 years. But that speaks about that idea of a carnal Christian. So in this passage, then, David gives three graphic depictions. First is the picture of danger in verse 7. The picture of danger. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. And anytime you know, you see a fire raging, you know, there's danger. In this particular passage, we can think about the danger of the carnal Christian when we think about Jonah. And we think about how he decided that he wasn't going to follow what God wanted him to do, and he was going to do his own thing. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we break out on our own. But David gives us this picture of flames and the picture of danger. But he also gives us the picture of desolation in verse 8 about the wilderness and the shaking of the wilderness in Kadesh. And the wilderness, it's a desert. It's a lonely place. And the Lord is prepared to do whatever he must to shake us out of that barrenness, out of that bleakness. But then verse 9 speaks about the voice of the Lord maketh the hind to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. It was kind of funny. They were talking about in the commentaries, they were talking about this idea of making a cow to calf or to have its baby. And they were talking about how the thunder would scare it to death and it would give birth. Because the thunder strike would cause the cow to freak. And when it did that, it would give birth. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about deliverance. God's trying to shake us out of our carnalness, shake us out of our coldness, shake us out of our doldrums, and to refocus back on him. But the last part of this passage is beautiful, too, because it talks about his sovereignty, the Lord's people. And the first thing it talks about is his sovereignty. And that's in verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He's king forever. And we have to acknowledge that he truly is king. He's king of every thought and action. He's king of our lives. Whether we submit to the king or not doesn't change the fact that he's the king. All that does is create issues for ourselves. But he's the king regardless, and he's still on the throne. You know, we can get all tied up and we can get ourselves in knots about what's going on in this world, about what's going on with healthcare, about what's going on in our government, about what's going on in the world, and, you know, who's bombing who and who's got nuclear missiles and who's shooting who. We can get all tied up in that, but we have to remember that God's still on the throne. Nothing that is happening hasn't been in preparation for his plan. His plan is moving forward regardless of the will of man. Men may want to have designs on the way they want things to run, but it's going to run to the ultimate end the way God wants it to. And that's his plan, and he's still on the throne. But we also see his sufficiency in verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He's sufficient. Even when the storm is raging, we have peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. I quote that verse all the time in my head. You know, something gets me all worked up, and I have to come back to that verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. He is all sufficient during the times of storm. And picture these last verses as the rainbow after the storm. When, you know, you see that rainbow after the storm is over, everything smells so much better now that the rain has cleared the pollen out of the way, and the sun is shining, and there's this beautiful rainbow, and we all, have you ever noticed how when somebody sees a rainbow, everybody has to go and look? It doesn't matter. I mean, it happened at tent meeting. Everybody had to go out and look. People taking pictures on the phone. They don't show up. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't look on their phone, but they take pictures of it, needless to say. But he gives strength after the storm, and he blesses with peace. And there's three types. There's the outward peace of blessing. There's the inward peace of grace. And then there's the everlasting peace of glory. You know, we have that peace of knowing that we'll be with him in heaven forever. That's a peace. That's what our hope is. It's not, oh, I hope I go to heaven. It's our blessed hope. It's that peace of knowing that we have eternal life and will forever be in his glory. And just dwell on that. Even before, when you're going to prayer and you're going to prayer time, dwell on heaven. Dwell on the holiness of God. Dwell upon that throne with those angels circling about. And just sing praise to the Lord in your heart. And think about it. The next time you hear a storm and you hear the thunder crack, and say to yourself, the voice of the Lord is speaking to me. And just say a prayer. Find out what he has for you. Find out what he's trying to tell you. Not that he speaks in the thunderstorm, but just to remind yourself the next time you hear thunder of this passage and what it all means. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this passage. I thank you for the beautiful pictures that you gave to David and the things that he wrote down in his Psalms. And Father, we're so grateful for how they bring us comfort and they give us peace. We're so thankful that you are the God of the storm. You are the true God of thunder. And we're so thankful for how you continue to bless us with your peace, continue to bless us with your presence. We're so awestruck when we think about your throne and we think about your holiness, we think about your goodness, and most of all, we think about your love toward each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that that would just be an encouragement to our hearts through the rest of this week. I pray it would encourage us in our prayer times as we come before you, that we would come before your presence with thanksgiving and praise and singing in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that it would help us to draw ever closer to you and to the likeness of your Son. And Father, I do pray for these prayer requests that we've listed on our prayer list this evening. We think of all of our pastor friends. We think of Brother Gates and his little daughter. And we just ask you, Lord, to lay your healing hand upon her. And we pray there'd be no long-term effects from this. And Father, they've just been servants for you in a very dangerous area of the inner city, and we just pray that you continue to shield them and protect them. We think of Brother Kastner there over in Botswana and all of the many things that he has on his plate, and we just ask you, Lord, to bless him. Give him a special blessing this week as we pray for him. And we pray for those that are on our sick list, and our hearts are burdened. There are so many that are on our sick list, so many on the cancer and leukemia list. And Father, we do pray for those that are on the unsaved list. Many of them are relatives, many of them close personal friends, many of them folks that we're trying to win to you, to lead them to you. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. We do pray for Preacher and Mrs. Gilmore again. I pray that you'd give them a good time, a good visit with their family, with their loved ones. I pray that you would meet their needs physically, spiritually, and emotionally while they're down there. I pray that Preacher would catch a big fish. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them as they travel back, give them traveling mercies. We hold all of these things up to you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.